At what age do you think that a young person should be taught about physical sexuality? And who is it that you think is the best person that should teach him or her about it? Listen, stick around. We're going to look at sexual purity out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Come on back. Hey, welcome to Central Baptist Church Wednesday evening Bible study. I'm Pastor Roy. I'll be leading you in tonight's Bible study. Just a moment ago, I asked you a question about at what age do you think that a young person should be taught about physical sexuality and who would be the best person to teach that to the children. Now, it's ironic that as you address that and as you think about it, I know for me, from a pastoral perspective, that many people that I've had this discussion with over the years, I don't know why it is that for some reason folks have a tough time talking about physical sexuality with their children. Many people sit back and say, well, I figure they'll learn it in school, or I figure that they'll learn it from their friends. Folks, let me just caution you about that. That is not the best place for your children to learn about physical sexuality. The best place for them to learn about that is from you as a parent, as the Word of God has directed it. Now, I said a moment ago, we can find out some things about sexual purity. We live in a generation where sexual purity is not only something that is not touted, it is something that society almost seems, it goes against everything that society puts forth. If you look at everything from commercials on television, TV shows, movies, all these things actually are promoting sexual promiscuity as opposed to sexual purity. So today we want to take a look at what the scriptures tell us about sexual purity out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're actually going to be reading starting with verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. It says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we ask for clarity from your word. Lord, we pray that today you will just help us to have new insight and have new meaning and understanding into your word. Lord, we pray that you will just help us in all that we say and all that we do, and particularly when it comes down to our children or our grandchildren, Lord, to take our cues from your word as opposed to the world. Lord, Father, to take our marching orders from your word as opposed to what society may teach us. Lord, tonight we just ask that you would help us as we gather around your word to hear loudly and clearly from you. Lord, we pray that you would help this your messenger for these moments, that you would truly be lifted up. Speak to our hearts and change us. Draw us close to you, as Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, just a moment ago when I asked you about the situation of who is teaching your children, I think one of the big problems that we have is that we're leaving that up to society and we're leaving that up to the school system or whatever we may think. And folks, if you take a close examination, you're going to find that these things are not being taught from a biblical worldview. They're not being taught from a biblical premise. In fact, most of the things that are being taught today in regard to this are completely counterintuitive to what God teaches us. So we want our children to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So moms and dads, it's our job to be able to teach our children about physical sexuality. And Paul gives us some marching orders for that. In our text, Paul instructs believers in the church about physical sexuality. Now, you know, God created physical intimacy as a marriage gift to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife. But what happens when that gift gets unwrapped before marriage? You know, what happens is it's called sexual immorality. Now, look with me, if you would, at verse 13. Our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality. And that is clearly stated in verse 13 of our text today. You notice it says, particularly in the middle of verse 13, it says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Now, I think that one of the biggest issues that we have is that sexual immorality doesn't take on the same definition in modern society as it does from a biblical context. There are so many people who will sit back and say, "Oh, well, this is not doing such and such is not sexual immorality," and it is. You know, so if the world does not define it the same way, obviously it's not going to teach it in the same fashion as the world does. Sorry about that. I got choked, man. I got excited. So if the world is not teaching morality from the same premise and the same worldview and the same context as the Bible, then obviously we're allowing our children to be taught something that's going to be counter to what the Word tells us. So, I get the frog out of my throat, we'll keep on trucking. So when we look at that, remember, verse 13 tells us that now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, as we consider these thoughts and as we go forward as a Christian, how is it that our body is literally a member of Christ's body? Now, verse 15 actually tells us that. Look on down verse 15. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" And I love how that verse is. It says, "Certainly not." Obviously, we would not want any part of that. Now, again, that is right there in plain black and white. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? So shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Absolutely not. This is definitely not something that God wants. Now, as you can see, the Bible is defining this completely different than the way that the world is defining it. So, you know, when we look at it, you know, Paul is talking about taking our bodies, which is one with Christ, and joining it with someone in sexual immorality. And that is not something that he desires. Look with me at verse 16. We looked at verse 15 that told us that. It says, "Certainly not." Verse 16 goes on to tell us, it says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Now, it's interesting that that is a quote that we get from Genesis 2:24. Now, I'm going to be throwing a lot of different scripture passages at you today. And the reason that I'm going to be throwing a lot of different scripture passages at you today is because I want you to have the concept and the reason why sexual immorality is wrong. I don't want you to look at it and just say, "Well, this is just something that I've been taught. This is just something that I know I shouldn't do, or this is what the church wants me to know." I want you to know from the scripture why the Lord says that these things should not be done, that sexual immorality is an abomination before the Father. And then we're going to define a little bit more about what that is, because the Lord even gives us several lists along the way, because people start splitting hairs, as the old expression would say, when it comes down to how we define what sex really is or what constitutes sexual immorality. So I want to carry you for just a moment. You don't have to turn to these passages, but I do want to encourage you, if you've got something that you can write on, to jot these verses down so that you can go back to them for future reference. And remember, I'm going to throw several at you during this time. Some of those in particular, you know, we were talking about being one flesh, and I mentioned Genesis chapter 2. So I want to go over to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say this. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." Now, verse 24 is probably one that you have heard at least at some point if you've attended any weddings within your lifetime, where it talks about how a man shall leave his father and mother, and it says a woman to leave her home, and the two shall become one flesh. That is specifically out of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So it's not just something that sounds really good to say at a wedding. This is something that that is actually a scriptural text. Now, so the question is, why should the one flesh union of physical intimacy be reserved for only a husband and wife? And that's the reason why, because the two become one. You know, as you picture that and as you think about that, that is one of the situations that God has said is reserved for a man and a wife in a single relationship between them. It's not about going out and doing whatever it is that simply causes or brings a person pleasure. Pleasures are something that will put us in the sin debt beyond anything we could ever imagine today. Now, thanks be to God that we can be forgiven for those things. Now, one of the things that I've always asked you to do as you're going through the Bible study, as you're going through these passages, is to look for things that are commands to obey. And man, we've got a tremendous command to obey as we look at today's scripture. You know, Paul says that we should respond to temptations and sexual immorality in a certain way. Now, to be honest, each and every one of us have these temptations almost on a daily basis. You cannot turn on the television set and not see some sort of sexual promiscuity. You can't watch and not see society trying to cater to the sexual. It's okay for you to do whatever you want to do as long as it pleases you. But the Bible defines that as sexual immorality. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18 of our text today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 18. And it tells us what we're supposed to do. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now, a minute ago, I told you that we were going to take several scriptures, and I want to give you an example. You know, I'm an example kind of guy. I love, you know, how the Word always gives us examples that we don't have to guess or think about anything. Plus, the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to interpret for us what the Word is. Now, there was a passage over in Genesis chapter 39. Beginning with verse 2, and I may just read that for you. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 2, and it gives the story of Joseph. And now we're talking about Joseph, the one that you've heard referred to as, or the delineator of the coat of many colors. But Joseph found himself in a predicament. I'm going to share that with you out of Genesis 39, beginning with verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph." Now, to start with, Joseph was his father's favorite son. Joseph was the fellow that his brothers didn't like him because of the fact that he was his father's favorite son. They decided they were going to kill him. But instead of killing him, what they did was they threw him into this pit, and then they saw a caravan coming down that was heading toward Egypt, and they thought, well, we'll just sell him. We'll make some money off of him. So they sold their brother into slavery, and he goes down, he winds up in Egypt. He is bought by Potiphar's household. Potiphar's a biblical name, so Potiphar bought Joseph. He put him to work in his household. And he saw that everything that Joseph did prospered because God was with him. Now, Potiphar had a wife. Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph. Now, let me just pick the scripture up in Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 2. It says this. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand." Verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in the sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." Now this is referring to Joseph. Verse 5, "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now you can see where this is going. It says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Verse 10, "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went out of the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hands, and he fled and ran out. And so it was that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." So you can see the story, you can see the scenario of what is taking place, but I want you to really catch that last part of verse 12. It says, "But he left his garment in her hands, and he fled and ran outside." You know, in other words, Joseph was not going to be in that situation. He was not going to succumb to the temptation, but rather he knew that it was best for him to simply get out of Dodge. He had to get on the move. And even though Potiphar's wife had a hold of him, she actually had him physically by the garment. Joseph came out of that garment to simply get away from her, because he was not going to be disobedient to God, and he was not going to be disobedient or ungrateful to the master, which was the husband of the woman who was essentially trying to seduce him. So here's a command that we need to obey. The word tells us that we are to flee from sexual immorality. It is important. And at times, folks, that may mean that we might need to literally run away from a situation. When the Holy Spirit is giving you those warnings, when you know that it's not right, it is best for you not to stay around. It is best for you not to tempt fate. It is best for you to exit the scene and to completely get away. You don't have to make the decision if you are not there in the middle of the decision. You don't have to succumb to temptation if you're not there where the temptation is. I don't know why it is that we feel like that we have to try to play strong man. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is turn and get away from a circumstance, or to get away from a situation. It's not about trying to beat your chest and say, oh, look what kind of a spiritual person I am. I can overcome this. Sometimes God wants you to simply do what Joseph did and get away from the circumstance and get away from the situation. I've seen that happen in hearts and lives of people. You know, people have come to me and they've, you know, and I've said, look, listen, just take a cue from Joseph. Get away from the situation. Do not continue to expose yourself to a situation such as this. And sometimes people say, well, it's, you know, I see this person at my job, or I see my person here or there. Folks, what is more important, to be obedient to the Father? Find ways. The Lord will show you a way. The Word tells us that when it comes down to temptation, He says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Folks, we need to look for the escapes that God is giving us in the circumstances of the temptations of our lives. Now, Paul has given us a lot of information here. And he also says in verse 18 of our text that sexual immorality is a little bit different than other sins. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18 says this. It says, he tells us once again, now we just gave you an example in the Bible where Joseph had to flee sexual immorality. Verse 18 says exactly that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He's saying that this is a different kind of a sin. You know, notice that verse tells us right there. Now, I know that sin is sin, but this one right here is a sin against your own body. There are different sexual sins that are cited in some passages that I'm getting ready to give you here in just a moment. And Paul says something in particular about those who practice these sins. Now, let me kind of share an example with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 tell us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say this. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Then he says this. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, folks, right here, this is plain and black and white, and you have to stand up and you have to just look at this and take it for what it says. If you will notice verse 9 talks about a lot of things. Well, what is fornication? Fornication, a lot of times people would sit back and say, literally, I've heard this, people will say, well, I'm not married, so therefore my sexual encounters with somebody else are not adultery because I'm not married. Well, folks, fornication fits that particular bill. It may not be adultery by definition, but it is fornication. It is sexual relations outside of marriage. And that verse 9 says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. They're all covered in that verse. And then he says this, nor homosexuals. And he also gives us yet another reference there. So, you know, too many times people are saying, well, homosexuality is not against what God is saying. Well, how can you say that? It is in plain black and white text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And he goes on and he says this. He says, nor will sodomites, then verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He is saying something specific about those who are in the midst of those sins. Now, Galatians 5, 19 through 21 gives us some more evidence and some more definition. Galatians 5, verse 19 and following say this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then there's a colon, so he's going to give a list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, decisions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revilers, and the likes. He says there are more. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past times, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Once again, you're noticing what he's saying about that. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me give you another passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. Tell us this. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. Tell us this. But fornication, remember what that is, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, he's telling us. So once again, we're getting a list of things that are not honoring to our Father. Now, notice what I said. I said verses 3 through 7, so I'm going to pick up with verse 5. It says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Once again, the inheritance, he has none, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Plain and simple. Folks, this is in black and white. You don't even have to be some sort of great biblical scholar to see what Paul is telling us and what the Lord is warning us about and the things that he's saying. He says these are not things that are part of the kingdom. He says people who practice these sins don't have any part in the kingdom. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 gives us some good news about those who have fallen in that regard. Now, folks, I guarantee you that there's somebody today that is listening to this particular broadcast, and when you think about it, you have fallen. The odds are insurmountable. You have fallen into some sort of sexual sin along the way in your life, even after you had trusted Christ. And today you sat there and you've said, man, I'm not feeling real good about myself. Maybe you're having some doubts. But the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, tells us something important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us this. It says, and such were some of you. About all these things, the list that he gave us, the idolaters, the adulterers, the fornicators. He says, as such were some of you. Now, were is past tense. As such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Folks, there's good news. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be washed as white as snow from the sin of sexual immorality from our past. Notice what it says. As such were some of you, but you were washed, meaning salvation, meaning you've trusted Christ. You were washed clean by his shed blood. It says you were sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean? We've talked about that before. But sanctified means set apart. You know, we're now different. We are sanctified. We were justified. Now, a couple of months ago, I talked about what the biblical, how to kind of use the, or identify the definition of justified for a biblical sake. And I said, if you break that word down, just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, when we trust Christ, he looks at our life as just as if I'd never sinned. So not only were you sanctified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So if you find yourself today in the circumstance or situation where you have been taken in sexual sin, there is good news. God can provide forgiveness. He can restore you. He can bring you back through forgiveness to what he wants you to be and what you should be. He can free you from the guilt. He can free you from the things that are keeping you from being what it is that God wants you to be. You just have to turn it over to him. You just have to trust him. You just have to allow God to do some incredible things in your life. Will you do that today? I'm just going to ask that if that's you, that you pause for this moment, just simply bow your head where you are. Now, folks, first of all, you have to know the Lord. It's not one of those situations where you're just a good person or what have you. He has to be your Savior. He needs to be inside you. If not, then I'm going to encourage you right now to just simply bow your head and say, Father, I'm asking you right now to forgive my sins, come into my life, and save my soul. Now, if you've done that, then I want to encourage you, contact us through the website, contact us through the church. We want to help you to grow in your faith. We want to help you grow in God's grace. And when you did that, as you truly meant it from your heart, then the Lord forgave you. And that includes the sins, past, present, and future. That's a very important concept. You know, if you've had sexual sin in your past and you just trusted the Lord, then you have been forgiven of those sins. You get a new start in life. Boy, that should put a smile on your face. Well, maybe you're here and you're listening to this broadcast and you didn't just trust Christ. You trusted Christ a long time ago, but you got caught up in sexual sin and you're feeling mighty poor about yourself right now as the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. There's good news for you as well, because the same forgiveness of sin that brings salvation forgives the sin of those who know Him, forgives the sin of His children. So if that's you and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart today, I'm simply going to ask that right now you stop what you're doing, you bow your head and you say, Lord, you are my Savior. I come to you today confessing my sin before you. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my heart. Free my guilt and wash me white as snow. Now, if you've done that, then I want to encourage you in light of the fact that the Lord tells us that when we carry our sin to Him in repentance, repentance means that I'm turning around. I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to be in a position of sexual immorality ever again. And by the grace of God and the best of my ability, day by day, moment by moment, I'm going to try to never, ever succumb to the temptation of sexual immorality ever again. That is repentance. If that was your heart when you ask God to forgive you, then I can promise you that He has. He will give you peace in your heart even as you seek Him right now. What a joy and what a pleasure it is in knowing that the God who saves is the God who forgives. Your life is not over. You can be free. You can go forward without having that sin on your conscience as you go forward on a daily basis. Now, when we're tempted by sexual sin, it is important for us to remember who we belong to. Now, in our text today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want us to look at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 say this. It says, or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Did you get that? You are not your own. As a born-again believer, you have trusted Christ with your life, you have given it over to Him, and you are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. You have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Notice again, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The key to that passage is we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Now, there are many, many opinions that people have, and society today is going to tout that if it feels good, do it. Folks, that is not what the Word of God says. We have to remember who we are. Regardless of what other opinions, we as a genuine believer should abstain from sexual immorality. We should abstain from sexual promiscuity until we are married. There is beauty in the physical sexual relationship, in the bonds of a monogamous married relationship between a husband and a wife. I also want to share with you passages out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 tell us this. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Remember being set aside, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Right there in black and white, once again, that you should abstain, verse 3, from sexual immorality. that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There's that sanctification again, it's set aside, that you might possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So what this passage is simply telling us is that you know, when we reject that, we're not rejecting some man's law. We're rejecting God. When we decide that that's not the way we want to walk, when we decide that that we don't want to abstain from sexual immorality, then we're not walking in the way that God is leading us, and that is according to his word that we have right here. So let me ask this, as a believer, are you committed to say no to sexual immorality? Now, why do I say that? Because you know what? We need to have these things prepared already in our heart. We need to think about what it is that we would do if we find ourselves in such a situation, so that those situations do not take us by surprise. Let me make you this promise. If you are living and breathing and listening to me today, there are going to be opportunities in this world, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you may be in your sphere of influence, there will be opportunities for sexual immorality. Have you committed in your heart and your life, and by the will and the grace of God beforehand, that when these type situations present themselves, that you will say no? Even if it means, like Joseph, you need to run, literally, physically flee from a circumstance or a situation of immorality. Can you do that? Have you already predetermined in your mind that that will be your decision when it takes place, that you might be pleasing to God rather than to man? You know, there are some practical ways that you can guard yourself against sexual temptation. I want you to go through those in your mind so that you're prepared, that you're not taken aback when the situation happens. Notice I didn't say if it happens. I'm saying when it happens, because folks, in our world today, it is going to happen. Most of you who are listening to this are probably going, I know, I've already bumped up against those situations before. Some of you've done well. Some of you, like Joseph, you fled the situation, and some of you haven't. But thanks be to God, there's forgiveness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. In what ways is it God's will to protect you, to provide for you through your commitment to sexual purity? Make that commitment to him that you don't want to be outside of his will, and he will protect you. Remember the passage I gave you a little while ago that is so pertinent in so many areas of life. But God tells us this, that in every temptation that you and I will have, he is faithful to provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it and not sin against him. The question is, are we looking for the ways of escape that God is providing for us along the way? Okay? So what do we need to do? We need to pray that we will flee, get away from all forms of sexual immorality, and experience the true blessing of sexual purity in the confines of a biblical marriage, exactly the way that God intended for us to do. That's what our prayer needs to be. I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me in light of these particular challenges that we have as we go forward. Now, before I close in prayer, I want to give you the this week's Bible readings. As we've mentioned before, our Bible study on Wednesday, I give you five different passages of scriptures, just one chapter a day for 5 days out of a 7-day week. That's pretty easy. So please consider joining us if you're not doing this already. But the passages for this week will be 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Once again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Next week, we're going to take a look at the Lord's Supper as brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. That's what we'll be looking at next Wednesday. Now, again, be sure to take a look at the schedule of ministries that are back up and going or getting ready to start back up here at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We sent out an email. We also put the schedule of offerings here at the church up on our Facebook page. So if you have an opportunity, take a look at those so that way you'll know what's going on, where it's going on. We hope to be bringing more things online as we go forward. Also, just to let you know, plan to be with us on September the 12th. That's on a Sunday. We're actually going to be having baptism. We're going to gather around and celebrate three folks that are obedient to the Lord and following in believers' baptism. I've said before, baptism is not an element of salvation, but it is an act of obedience following salvation. Maybe the Lord has challenged you in your heart with that particular message today. Well, we've got a baptism coming up. If that's you, the Lord has convicted your heart about baptism, give me a call. We'll talk about that. And if everything is right, then we'll get you baptized on September the 12th. So don't hesitate to contact us here at the church or through the site. And we'll get in contact and look forward to celebrating with you as well. Also, on September the 12th is our church picnic. You'll be hearing a little bit more about that coming up. So plan to be with us. The church picnic takes place at Triad Park after the morning worship service. We'll let you know more about that as things begin to unfold. And, boy, September the 12th is a big day. Also, on September the 12th, our Awana program will be starting back up at 5:30 p.m. If you have any questions, you can contact us through the church, or you can contact our WANA commander, which is Tony Price. We're looking forward to having a great, great year. So a lot of things that are going on as we go into the future, and particularly on September the 12th. Check your schedule and see where you fit in and see a way where you can get connected. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Father, as we come to you today, we're so thankful that you didn't leave it up to our imaginations about how we should think and feel about the sexuality, physical sexuality between a husband and a wife. You've pointed it out very clear in your word what your expectations are. Father, we pray for an immoral world. It's all around us. Father, as believers, we are submersed in a society that doesn't believe exactly what it is that you believe and touts exactly the opposite. Help us, Father, to be strong in your word and in your will. And Lord, if need be, just like Joseph, help us to physically flee sexual immorality that you might have victory in our lives and that we might be drawn close to you. Help us, Lord, as we go forward as a people, as a church. Lord, help us in the midst of trying to fight the good fight of getting your word out to a lost and dying world. Lord, the COVID pandemic has been very hard on the church and hard on its people. But Lord, it is not victorious because you will always have a remnant to go forward. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as a church in a supernatural way. Lord, you've provided everything that we need to be exactly what you want us to be. Help us, Father, to exercise those talents and abilities and to get involved for the sake of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we will see many come to know you because of you allowing us to be used as instruments in your hand. Give us a great week. Help us to encourage somebody. Send us to somebody, Father, that needs encouragement, and help us to be that encouraging tool in their life that points them in your direction. And Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I pray that you have a great week.